Shabbat shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. He's so good to us, so mindful of us. And so I appreciate the opportunity he gives us again to come this Shabbat morning just to honor him and give him praise and thanks. Now we're in a, I guess, we left from last week. And we jumped from last week out the fire and this week into the frying pan. That's how it seems. Because we talked about the kosher foods that he declares what is food and what's not food. Now, who gets to decide that? Do we get to decide that? We don't get to decide that. He decides that. Now, we can ask the question why. We shouldn't. We should look for the word to give us a pattern rather than asking why. Because why insinuates somehow God could have done it better. Or he could have done it better than he did. Why did he pick this one over this one? You know, and that we get so wrapped up in wanting to know the whys. And the only reason we're pushed to ask why is because we don't like what the answer is. We don't like what he said from the beginning. We dislike that because we have already come accustomed to doing something that he said that we shouldn't do. And when you become accustomed to something that he said not to do, it's difficult to give that up. Very difficult. But nonetheless, there's a reason why we have a result while we get where we are. We get there because we're not understanding the value of the scripture. And I'm going to talk about this for a little bit, just kind of give us a little history lesson on how all this comes about, because this Torah portion, Tazria, it starts out talking about the woman who conceives or gives birth. And her giving birth, automatically her giving birth, the process of giving birth, caused her to be unclean. Not being pregnant, not becoming pregnant. But the fact that she gives birth, why is that? What did we learn last night? Why is that? Because of the discharge of blood automatically puts her in an impure state. She went from pure to impure and never sinned. No sin at all. But God's trying to show you, when you put the woman who's giving birth next to set apart Almighty God, she has to go through a ritual cleansing in order to be put back in that position. And it shows you how much God's involved in our life. To me, it's a wonderful thing. Once you see it, you say, wow, how God is so thoughtful that he would consider all of these little intricate parts to make sure. Remember, because he's not going to diminish his holiness or his set apartness to match where we want to stay. He's not going to diminish it. And we see that he didn't diminish it when he destroyed the whole world in a flood. If he was going to diminish his set apartness, he could have did it then and said, well, it's not so bad when people start eating each other. Because that's what they were doing. The world before Noah's time, they had gotten so detached from their creator that they began to devour one another. There was a big civil war. And all of these things happen. If you want to know more about that, you have to read past what you have canonized. Because remember, the canon, which is the Bible, right? This is the canon. You have to ask yourself, how did it get to this position right here? 66 books. How did it get here? Well, men, I emphasize again, men got together and read through all the documents and decided these stay in, these got to go out. Because they don't fit the narrative that we're trying to have people understand. And so it was very difficult. But when inside the text we have, it mentions those writings, the apocryphal writings. It behooves us to go and take a look at these things and at least familiarize ourselves with what used to be there. Because when the original, the Vulgate and the King James Version, which the Vulgate came out first because it was the Latin version. from the Hebrew text to Latin, and from Greek to Latin, and then it went from Latin to English, and King James, in the famous King James Bible, had the apocryphal writings in its original copy. Now your King James Bibles today, you have to actually go specify and order one with apocryphal writings in it if you want to see it, because it's not standard no more. Because as time goes on, we're trying as much as we can to minimize the history of the Word, because the apocryphal books is the history of the events that took place. And if you read in Enoch 1, you get a real clear understanding about what I talk about when I say about this world during Noah's time, how terrible it was. They were giants in the land. They were devouring one another. And at first, they were just eating every animal they could get their hands on. And then that wasn't enough. It was not satisfying them. Then they began to eat each other, so much so that they had some for it and some against it. It created a civil war. And they almost liked to wipe each other out. But God had a plan to do that. But did he give every one of those same people opportunity to change? He built the ark, and here's Noah building this ark, and he's got all this time, and all they're doing is mocking him, laughing at him, because he's building the ark where there's no rain. There's no river. There's no lake. There's no ocean. There he is, building this ark. And they laugh at him. And then he gives them opportunity to get in the ark. But nobody gets in until God shuts the door. Then they're pawing and scratching. They're trying to get in. They're trying to make it right, but it's too late. How many know there's going to be a time in everybody's life that it's too late? That's why we have to learn now. We have to get hungry. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. So don't be downing yourself that you're a slow learner. You keep it up, you're going to learn it. But you got to show persistence and allow God to then take your persistent action toward sowing good seed. And if you faint not, you'll reap if you faint not. Don't get weary in well-doing, he said. You will reap if you faint not. So we have to get hungry for the Word of God. And let me tell you, when you get hungry for the Word of God and your neighbor's not as hungry as you, that can cause a conflict. Because then your neighbor says, well, who are they trying to be? And then the talk never stops. But you get into Lashon Hara. Everybody remember that term, because I'm going to use it quite a bit today. Lashon Hara. We don't want to have evil speech about no one. Because it's one of the indicators or the reasons why this spiritual attack from the enemy came upon the children of God. And we're going to look at that today as we go through this. It's going to be, let me just start the beginning of it real quick for you, so we can get into this, because it's going to take some time to cover this. We're in Leviticus. We covered chapter 12 last night, and we're in chapter 13, which is the remainder part of Tezriah. So Torah portion number 27, Tezriah, is Hebrew for she conceived, or she gave birth. Remember, it's the process of the birth giving or conceiving. Not just being with seed. It's different than with seed. We know she's with seed, but until the birthing happens, when it happens and the blood is discharged, therefore she's indicated as unclean. And we covered all of that last night. So the next Torah part of the Zerat, you're going to hear that expressed, is often mistranslated as leprosy. So in your Bibles that we're using here today, it's always translated as leprosy, or leper, or leprous. But it is a mistranslation. We know it's a disease of the skin. It's a disease that is seen on the skin. It can be in different variations. It could be It could be in many different variations. It is a supernatural plague, though. It's supernatural, which can afflict people as well as garments and homes. It's not just, most diseases afflict humans. But we're not talking about just humans. We're talking about it afflicts clothes. It afflicts buildings. If white or pink patches appear on a person's skin, dark pink or dark green in the garment or homes, a Kohen is summoned, judging by various signs, such as an increase in size of the afflicted area. After 7 days quarantine, the Kohen pronounces it tamin, impure, or tahor, pure. Now, the priest has got another role that we don't never see him in his whole ordination. We never see that he is trained in this particular operation. It's almost like he's got a whole new set of a job to do, that, but the priest has to do this. He inspects the disease that's on the person. It's inspected. The person has to, immediately when they see it, they have to go to the priest because they got to figure out what is this. And because they know the conditions, if it is declared to be zarat, then they are quarantined for 7 days. That's not outside the camp, but it's close to the edge of the camp. It's not outside the camp yet. Now, if they go in there, he sees if there's flesh revealed already, it's immediate outside the camp. There's no 7 day quarantine. You're immediately outside. And so we see that in this particular setting. Let me read the next one, and then I'm going to read something. A person afflicted with zarat must dwell alone outside the camp or city until he is healed. The afflicted area in a garment or a home must be removed. If the zarat reoccurs, the entire garment or the home must be destroyed. If it reoccurs, once you remove it, you close the house up or you lay the garment on the side, and if it comes back on its own, you got to destroy it because it's a plague that continues to come. Now, all of this has spiritual significance in our life, and we want to understand what that spiritual significance is. We definitely want to understand that. So I'm going to read this because when I traveled to Nepal, there were whole colonies there of what we call, what is called leprosy, which today, in modern leprosy today, is called Hansen's disease, which there is no record in all of Moses' time of having one case of leprosy. That's why we say it's a mistranslation to translate zarat as leprosy, exclusively to leprosy, because we only think one disease. And leprosy is a terrible disease. But many cases with the term zarat, it's not bad. Matter of fact, you can have a white patch on your hand come out, and you can go show it to the priest, and he can look at it and says, you're good. Because it's just white, it turned white, but it never had the discoloration of the hair. He can immediately do it then. So it's all these little things you have to look for. But let me read this to you because this is important. So what are the facts? The condition described as leprosy in the Old Testament section of the Bible is not the same as modern leprosy or Hansen's disease, as it is often called. The Hebrew word zarat is a ritualistic term denoting uncleanness or defilement and covers a range of conditions that could affect people or clothing or even a wall. The conditions described could include boils, carbuncles, fungus infections, infections complicating a burn. If you get burnt, and all of a sudden you get an infection in the barn, that's considered zarah. It's different. It's different than an eczema type condition. Completely different. That person was not burned, yet it's called zarah. It could be infection complicated, a burn, impetigo, or favus, which is the thing in the head. The impetigo is the thing that children, mostly children, get it. It is around that nose area and the upper lip. They'll start to get reddish color, and all of a sudden, it'll blister, and it'll look like crystals in the blister when it dries. Sort of like when you have poison oak, and it blisters and it leaks. That could be that what it's talking of, but this happens as a skin disease. It's not common, but it happens. And favus is in the head. The head is very contagious. Favus is very contagious. Now, most of these, I said, are not contagious. You're still unclean. Do you understand? It has nothing to do with its level of being contagious. It has everything to do with the fact that you have come down the ladder, so to speak, because of that infection. But favus in the head, it could leave you permanently disfigured. That's how bad it is. It's highly contagious. And the scalp, it just gets eat up with it. I saw some pictures online when I was looking up this word, and it's gross. But this is what he's talking about when he's dealing with the word Zarat. It could be favus of the scalp, scabies, patchy eczema. On walls or clothes, it was more like to be fungus, mold, or dry rot, or similar conditions. There is no evidence that the disease described as leprosy in the Old Testament had any relationship to modern leprosy. No evidence whatsoever in history. Archaeological and written records strongly suggest that although the equivalent of modern leprosy had appeared in China very early, it did not appear in the land of the Bible in Europe until well after Moses' time. Well after Moses' time. It didn't appear. About 3 centuries before Christ, some have connected the appearance with the campaign of Alexander the Great, whose armies traveled widely and may have carried the disease with them. This in turn supports the fact that it is not leprosy described in the Old Testament, but a range of other diseases that were no doubt feared and for the management of which the relevant Levitical laws were established. Because you had to manage this or it could break out and have trouble. So during Moses' time, no record in Egypt. The whole time the children of Israel were in Egypt, there's no record. Nobody kept more records better than the Egyptians. Mitzrayim has no record of a leprosy case. That's kind of odd if this is what he's talking about, if we're going to apply leprosy to the word zarat. Because when we apply leprosy to it, what do we think? We think leprosy today, Hansen's disease, which is a terrible disease to have. So we don't want to apply that. Again, what do? We investigate the text. We go look at it for ourselves so we can familiarize ourselves, because we read the text, but we don't familiarize ourselves with the history of it. And I thought it would be important that we look at it, because when we look at this word zarat and we apply it to one condition, we're missing the point of all these Levitical laws. If it's one condition, why you got to go through all these different things when it's only one thing? We're talking about things that can appear for no reason. It can appear on your face. It can appear on your forehead. It can appear on the top of your head. It can appear on your back, your foot, your leg. There it is. It wasn't there, but there it is. That's zarat. It can appear in a burn. You burn yourself, and all of a sudden, it appears in the burn. Zarat. All of those apply to that. Now, when we read the text, so what I did, I went back through the entire Torah portion, and I put zarat where leprosy was, and I put leprosy in parentheses for your understanding, so it'll help you along the way. So last night when I got home, I went back through every slide and made sure to make that correction, because I wanted to make sure I put the point out there that when you use the word zarat, don't think modern day leprosy, because this is not what God had in mind at all. And so we want to understand it in its fullest, so it becomes a help to us. Although, as mentioned above, modern leprosy had appeared in Israel by the time Christ was living there, we do not know whether the 10 lepers that were healed by him had modern leprosy or not. After the four Gospels, at the beginning of the New Testament, there is no further mention of leprosy in the Bible at all. Think about that. So was it zarat that these people had? Now, I'm going to explain to you where leprosy comes from. In the New Testament time in Israel, modern leprosy was known as elephas or elephantias, not to be confused with the floral disease now called elephantias, because elephantias has kind of evolved in terms. Modern day elephantitis is not what I'm talking about. But there was a Greek term for leprosy, and that Greek word was elephantias. But it was not used when the writers wrote. They took the word zarat. They didn't use elephantias in the Old Testament. They used the word lepra. And then we anglicized it, and now it's called leprosy. That's the anglicized version. But it was lepra. They used the term in Greek, lepra, and put it where zarat was, everywhere in the scripture. And people just said, that's what it is. And so every translation, everyone just kind of carried that along, with the exception of the complete Jewish Bible, which is used zarat. And so the word leprosy only came about in AD 383, when Jerome translated the Hebrew word zarat and the Greek word lepra unto the Latin word leprosy, while translating the whole Bible into Latin to produce the Vulgate version. From there, the word leprosy became commonly accepted in the language of Western Europe as the translation for zarat of the Old Testament. Therefore, the link between the word leprosy and the ritual uncleanness described in the Old Testament was only established after AD 383. That's when it was established. So nobody thought in Old Testament times zarat meant leprosy. Not one person. Not one person that was having a discussion with Moshe, through all the reading we read here, not one person thought in their mind, when they were talking about this disease called zarat, were they thinking leprosy. It didn't exist. And I just wanted you to know that, because our goal is to look at this stuff carefully as we go through it and not just say, well, that's what it is. Now you know that. Now, what am I supposed to say when you read your Bible? Well, with that in mind, now that you know, if you want to use the term, it's leprosy in the Bible. It's translated leprosy, but you know what it means now. Unless you just want to rewrite your Bible. But you know what it means, and it's my job to tell you what it means. Zarat does not mean leprosy. Does not mean that, yet it's translated that every single time. Or it's translated with its root word, zara, as leper. Or mitzor, reem, as lepers, with the S. Mitzor is where we're going to be going next. Because this thing keeps going. Two Torah portions deal with this thing that we're dealing with, this disease. Now, most of the understanding in the Jewish mind about the word zarat was a spiritual connection. It was something that was happening on the inside that was now manifesting itself on the outside. So you did everything you possibly could. That's why there was continual sacrifice. Continue, because people feared this zarat. Why'd they fear it? Because it caused you to be unclean. And not only that, it isolated you to a place, for lack of a better word, of a limbo type place. It was an intermediate phase. We see this pattern in intermediacy, right? We see it often throughout these teachings. The woman went in an intermediate stage where she was unclean because of the discharge, but she climbed up a few rungs in the ladder, still not able to be in a position to go directly to the set apart place, but she got better, but she still had 33 days for a boy and 66 days for a girl at that state. She left from her 7-day and 14-day. She left from that and went to the next stage. And so we see again, during the heaven's Zerach could put you in a quarantine, as it were. You quarantine. You're not outside the camp, but you're quarantined for 7 days. Then the priest would come again and visit and say, let me look at it again. Say, yep, it didn't get bigger. There's nothing going on here. It'll go away in a few days. You can come out. You can join your family again. Can you imagine if it happened to a mother who had a 1-year-old? Understand, in Israel, this is how it went. You didn't say, well, we ought to be understanding. That's the church today. There was no understanding. The mother was separated from the 1-year-old. She went in quarantine. Now, she's believing, she's checking her life. Because it was believed, because remember, the Israelites were very superstitious people. Very superstitious. They lived in a superstitious country or area, Mitzrayim, for a long time. So the way they viewed God was way up there and we're here and somehow we got to communicate with them. And they took things serious when it came to the Zerach. And so if a mother was separated, I'm just giving this one as an example. I want you to see the severity of this. She went into quarantine for 7 days. The priest comes and says, it doesn't look like it's getting better. We're going to give another chance for you. Then he comes in and says, it's getting worse. Get out of the camp. But I have a 1-year-old, and that was a done deal. That's how it went. This is what he's talking about in these scripture here. I know it seems insensitive, but we take offense to God sometimes because of how God handles things with his right rulings. And if we get in the habit of doing that, you're constantly going to be an offense to God, and nobody can help you with that. There's no teacher in this world can help you with that. We got to take God at what he says, and we got to believe what he says, and we got to make adjustments in our life. We can't expect God to change. And if it was a young mother who had a child, she would have to be isolated outside the camp. Now, she could, from time to time, she's out there now, she'd have to tear her clothes. Now, it's not ripping the fabric, it's undoing the seam. So imagine we take the seam out this shoulder piece right here, and we lay it open. Why? Because people need to see. So you got both seams open. They automatically know you're unclean. Then she has to cover her lip and cry, unclean, unclean. You talk about isolation. You talk about a terrible place. But that's what had to happen with this condition, Zerach. And I'm going to show you later on in this. We've all been there. And only one can get us out of that. The priest is the only one can go get you out of that condition. We all were there, every one of us. Sleeves busted open, hand over our mouth, crying unclean, and one come got us. The only one that can come get you is Yeshua. He's the only one can declare you clean so you can be set apart before Yehovah. He won't send you there and say, well, it's okay, we're gonna be soft. And you get before Yehovah, you walk in his set apartness and you didn't handle all your business, you're dead. He's looking out for us. This was looking out for the people. It looks like it was, what's the difference if you have a little patch on your skin? The difference is God is explaining to us, what do you do in the case of that? So it goes through great length of trying to give us this understanding. And so let's take a look at this. We're going to read 13 in just a little bit, but first I want to get... We're talking about impurities from skin disease. We're dealing with Leviticus 13, verse 1 through 46. It deals with various skins, skin diseases on humans, various different types. And he talked about these different types. And there's some verses you read and you go, okay. It talks about, I'm going to get there, but I can't help it. It comes to my mind, I got to say it. In one particular area, I had to read it several times. I had to go back and read it. And I read it again. I can't, and all week I had been listening to it. But when I started reading it for myself, I had to go back two or three times and say, I'm missing this. I'm not getting this. I shook my head. Blah, 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 blah. And then I looked at it again. But one particular time, he's got white patches from the top of his head to his feet, and he declared him clean. I was puzzled by that. Because he's looking for indicators that says it's Zerot. Says it's Zerot. So we're dealing with this very difficult passage here. It's not an easy passage to go through and read. So I want to go to Leviticus. Go to chapter 13. Let's begin this reading. Leviticus 13, verse 1. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying, now this is the second time we see this terminology. Spoke to Moshe and Aaron, saying. He did that when Aaron, it was his turn. He spoke to Moshe and Aaron. So now we're seeing something that is a subtle, like a subtle shift in how God approaches Israel. He's approaching Israel through Moshe, which represents the Torah, and Aaron, who represents the high priest, who has to do these different functions. He's the one who inspects the... Now, not only was Aaron the only one, because his sons had the ability to inspect or be the first ones that you come to the gate and you say, look, I got this patch. All right, hold on, I'm going to go get Aaron. That's how it would... They could also look. That's an issue right there. Don't leave. And Aaron would come and say, yep, you got to be isolated or whatever it is. And they gave the details. So he speaks to Moshe and Aaron. And when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling. So what's an indication we're looking for? A swelling. A scab. Or a bright spot. It shall become a bright spot, and it shall become on the skin of his body. Like a leprous infection. You see the word leprous? That's a rot. That's a rot. And so every time you see that in the scripture, I just want you to know. When we read leprosy there, we equate that to modern day leprosy. That's just what our brain does. And it's not modern day leprosy. But it says it's leprosy. What do we do with it? We have to study the scripture. We have to go back to its original meaning and look at the word zerot. And even in our zerot meanings, it always reflects to leprosy, because it becomes the common thing that all scribes have just said, well, that's what it is, the easiest way to interpret it. But when we read the text, we have to understand, we have to make sure that we put into account the language, the history, and the context. Because that helps us along the way. If you don't use that as you're studying, you're just going to say leprosy and you won't even know what Zerot is talking about. Various types of skin diseases that have nothing to do with leprosy at all. They weren't leprosy at all. So it is, I want you to know that the word leprosy there, again, is not the translation word that should have been used there. If you don't find one, leave it Zerot. How many can say Zerot? It's not a hard word to learn in Hebrew. It's Zerot. And so, it's a bright spot, and it shall become on the skin of his body like a leprous infection, Zerot. Then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The reason I said that, because that's what it says. They could be brought to one of the sons. And the priest shall look at the infection on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the infection has turned white, And the affection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It is a zarot infection. It is a zarot infection. Now, we don't know what this zarot infection means. It could be something like eczema. It could be an infection in a burn that swelled up. Now it's infection. They isolate that person. It could be because what's the indicators they're looking for? The hair is affected by, so it's deep. To affect the hair, it's deeper than skin. The hair can't be affected unless it gets deeper than skin, because the hair follicle is right below the skin layer, and there's the root of the hair. It's infected from the hair. The hair actually is responding to this disease. That's why he gives these indications. And so the priest shall look at the infection on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the infection has turned white and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is zarot infection. And the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. If he's pronounced unclean, but if, and it goes on, it continues, it tells you different scenarios of different conditions. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and his hair is not turned white, then the priest shall shut him the infection. He shall shut up the infection, affected one, 7 days. So when he declares him unclean, where does he go? Outside the camp. It's immediate. It's not a, it's no intermediate area. There's no quarantine. When you get declared unclean, you're outside the camp immediately. Now he looks at the same condition, and the hair follicles weren't infected. They weren't changed. Then he declares him in quarantine for 7 days because it's different. It's the same. It looks like the same thing, but the difference is the hair follicles were not affected. So it's still a condition. It's still a zarot, but he's put in quarantine because quarantine says within 7 days it ought to get better. Now it could get worse. That's why he's quarantined. Could get worse. And again, these conditions that we're talking about are not necessarily contagious. Now, favus is contagious, but eczema is not contagious. Eczema is something that happens in your bloodstream and it affects your skin. And the way you know you have it, it comes out and shows you. You have an issue with your blood here. And so you can take something or work with what you're eating, and most of the time you can put it under wraps. But sometimes it can be a very terrible disease to have. Speaking of psoriasis or eczema, it could be difficult. But the priest's job was to look at it and determine what it is. Now, he was not a doctor. He was a priest. He was not given salves. He was not. We don't even know if he even prayed over them. We don't even know that because we have no scripture that says he did. But his job was to inspect it and make a determination whether they needed to be outside the camp or isolated in quarantine within the camp. It's within the camp, but it's isolation nonetheless. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day and see if the infection appears to be as it was, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall shut him up another 7 days. Another 7 days. So what's the pattern we see when it comes to this? A male 7, a female's 14. It's the time of being in quarantine, just like the woman. She's unclean for 7 days or 14 days. Then she comes up to the next level and continues on from there. So we see sort of a link there when dealing with this additional 7 days of quarantine. Because he sees it, but he's still not sure what to do with it. He carries it on for another 7 days. And the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day and see if the infection has darkened and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is a scab, and he shall wash his garments and be clean. Again, he should wash his garments and be clean. He can't just be, he pronounces him clean, but something else has to happen. He has to take the living water and wash his garments. Very important that we understand that. So we see, you know, there's a lot of songs about the blood of Yeshua, but not a lot of songs about the living water. And they should be, when we look at this, we should have more equalness when it comes to singing songs about this water, because it's important. It's all over the scripture. But when you start out and your understanding is New Testament only, you're unskilled in the scripture. And because you're unskilled, you come to determinations, or you come to theologies and doctrines based on what you know. And when you go on, it's almost when you read the New Testament, it's like you got a different Bible. How many have been asked that question before? What kind of Bible you got? Well, the same kind you got. I just went left to Matthew and started reading. But it almost appears like it's two different Bibles. Because your understanding about God and Yeshua is strictly based from Matthew to Revelation. That's it. You have no understanding from him over here. And if there is understanding, it's very superficial. It's sure not reading verse by verse like the Torah teaches us to do. It compels us to do it. It's compelling us to get in this and read it. Because once you do, it's like lights are going on. Wow, I can see. I finally can see what he's talking about, what he's referring to. I see, because you'll never notice that the condition that we had in our life and how you struggle with those conditions, even though you inside you want to be with God, you want to love him, but you're struggling with life. It's because the rod has overtaken, and the process has to be met. And Yeshua is the only one that can declare you clean. Once you believe in Yeshua, you declare clean unto him. But we'll see as we read the text about this 13th chapter, we'll see when Yeshua dealt with the lepers or those with Zarat in the New Testament, what did he tell them? They were clean immediately. And he's saying, go show yourself to the priest, and whatever Moshe said, abide by those requirements. Now, if someone's distancing himself from the Torah, what in the world is he doing encouraging somebody to go do what the Torah says? I'm just wondering about that. Somebody who's under the new covenant, Yeshua done away with the Torah. If he done away with it, why would he encourage those that he was healing to go to the Torah and do what it says? Why would he do that? I submit to you, he was never, ever, not in the slightest, leaning toward doing away with what he was actually living out fully. He was the living, talking, walking Torah. He would not in any way speak against what he was actually actively living out fully, visibly, for people to actually witness. And they knew it. Verse 7. But if the scab spreads further over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. Meaning he has to be checked again. So he's put in holding. He's still in holding. And the priest shall look and see, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is Zarat. It is Zarat. Now, so far, we're basically talking about the same type of skin disease, and then we call it Zarat. And our English translation says leprosy. But we're going to have variations of this. We're talking about Zarat on clothes, on a house. Now, is that leprosy? No, that would be more like mold, or dry rot, or fungus that gets on an inanimate object. But on we're talking about a skin disease on a human being is what we're dealing with now. And so when the infection of Zarat is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest, And the priest shall look and see if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. It is an old, is a bad translation here. It is a chronic. It's chronic zarat. He's been had it for a while and it just keeps coming back. It's chronic. So what's some of the chronic skin disease that people have? Eczema, for one. It could be chronic. You can take stuff, it goes away, and it comes back. And that's chronic. So almost all translations use the term old. But it really should be, it's a chronic. It's continuing to be the same. It's happening more than one time. It's chronic. Zarat on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He does not shut him up, for he is unclean. He don't go to quarantine. If it's chronic, you go outside the camp, isolated from the people, from your family, from your church. You're isolated completely. This was a terrible thing to have. And zarat, again, in mostly all the midrashes, even Rashi's midrash, they believe there were seven conditions that would bring zarat upon a person. Primarily, the one that always surfaces before all is Lashon Hara, because zarat is directly linked to spiritual disease. It's stuff on the inside. It's when you're constantly speaking evil of someone else. Could bring that condition on. And you might not get a patch on your skin, but I can tell you, if you're that type of person, your spiritual condition is in trouble, and unless you change that, eventually you'll lose out with God altogether, because whether you feel like you're isolated or not, God has isolated you. Because he would not tolerate that type of thing. And there's so many scripture. Sometimes I get up here, and I got about 4 weeks of stuff to talk about, and I only got a couple hours to do it. And I'm trying to squeeze it all in for you. He's pronounced unclean. If leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and leprosy shall cover all the skin of the infected one, from his head to his foot, whenever the priest looks, then the priest shall look and see, and if leprosy has covered, or zarat has covered all his body, he shall pronounce the infected one clean. I read that 4 or 5 times. It has all turned white. He is clean. Should I read it again? I'm going to read it again. If leprosy or zarat breaks out all over the skin, and the zarat shall cover all the skin of the infected one from his head to his foot. Whenever the priest looks, then the priest shall look and see if the zarat has covered all his body. He shall pronounce the infected one clean. It has all turned white. He is clean. So this turning white by itself is an indication that it's over. But if it's white and has yellow hair in it, it's not over. You see, you got to be careful, because you say, okay, he's got zarat from the top of his head to his feet, and how is this guy clean? Because he don't have the other conditions that go with the white patch. Now, because it's Middle Eastern, and Hebrews have complexions. They have a complexion. If you got white from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, you're noticeable. Some people have, I think it's called leucodermis or something like that today, where it only affects the pigment of the skin color. It's not deep. It's just it affects the skin color. So there's a word, the melon. The melanin, whatever it is. So the melanin in the skin, it goes away, and you're a dark-complected person. You can see this person coming from down the aisle in the Walmart. Now, you've run into people like that. I knew some people. We knew a friend of ours, my dad. He's a black guy. He'd been black all my life. Now he's a white guy. That's how much, I'm not kidding you, that's how much it took his all his pigments gone, his dark color's gone. He's whiter than me. Now, the priest looks at that, and if it doesn't change the hair color, he's to declare him what? Clean. So before you judge too quickly, you got to make sure that you look at all the other things that God said to look for. So he's telling us, don't be too quick about your judgment. Don't judge him from a distance and say, oh, he got Zarat. I don't want to hang out with him. You don't know the details. That's why the priest, not you, the priest, has to go and inspect. And he sees that he has white stuff from the top of his head to his feet. And he's to declare him what? Clean. He's not isolated. He's clear, clean. It's not going to go any farther than what it's done. He can't have any more than from his head to his feet. And the hair remains the same. He just had a condition that's Zarat nonetheless, but he don't have all the conditions that puts him in an unclean state. Now, to the eye of the one untrained, he looks infected. We don't want to hang out with him. And you could cause more harm by that type of attitude. Then you quit being an inspector and let the priest do his job. We have this happen in church a lot of times from people who are very opinionated from the seat. But the moment you hand the mic out, our opinions go away. Be careful that we don't judge from a long distance. The priest is inspecting. He strips the guy down. Okay, turn around. You're good. And most people from a distance, he's not good. I don't want to hang out with him. You instantly think, man, he got something going on with him. We should never act that way because we see what the scripture teaches us how to do it. That he's inspected by the priest, and the priest inspects him, and he declared him clean. The scripture says clean. But the day raw flesh appears on him, he is unclean. It doesn't mean it's over with. He has all the, it looks like he's got Zarat. It's called Zarat. He's white from the top of his head to his feet. And so he declares him clean because it didn't go any farther. There it is. He's welcome back in. But the day raw flesh appears, you're out. He's carefully looked at because he has a tendency. The tendency is he has Zarat. And it could increase to something different. But his quarantine time is over. He's not going, he quarantined him for 14 days. It's over with. He's declared clean. Come back into camp. You come back in, you're just like everybody else. But the day raw flesh appears, then he's out. He's declared, raw flesh appears on him, he is unclean. He's out the camp. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is Zarat. Or when the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him and see if the infection has turned white. Then the priest shall pronounce the infected one clean. He is clean. And when the body has a boil, now we're dealing with something different. Not just something on the skin, a boil. How many's ever seen a boil? Maybe you've had one before. Painful. When the body has a boil on the skin and it is healed, And in the place of the ball, there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white. Then it shall be seen by the priest. And the priest shall look and see if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair is turned white. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a zarat or zara infection which has broken out of the boil. So this zarat almost can disguise itself as just being a regular sore or a burn, for that matter. That's why he goes and talks about these things. You know, if you get burnt, how many of you have been burned where it took the skin off? I've been burned where the skin's off, and then it's reddish looking. There's no top skin, the skin's gone. And then that underneath there, it starts to blister the next layer. That's third degree once it does that. That is painful. I'll never forget it. Very painful. And you got to scrub that. You got to scrub all that off, and they keep watching it because they keep looking at it, because when the infection breaks out, that's when most people have to have skin graft, because the infection starts to deteriorate all the way down to meat. It's gone. And so that's why the burn comes in when we look at this here in just a little bit. You have to keep watch of this. So if you got burnt by the fire, it's not zarat, but you had to go in to be inspected. Inspect the burn, because in the burn, zarat can appear, just like in the boil it appears. When the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him and see if the infection's turned white. Then the priest shall pronounce the infected one clean. He is clean. And when the body has a ball on the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the ball there comes white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be seen by the priest, and the priest shall look and see if it appears deeper than the skin. Its hair has turned white. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a zarat infection which has broken out of the ball. But if the priest looks at it and sees no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. That's that quarantine again, that temporary holding area that he's put, just to see what it'll do. Give it 7 days. Let's look at it again. And if it has spread further over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a zarat infection. Once he's pronounced unclean, where does he go? Outside the camp. He's isolated from everybody. That's why nobody wanted this skin disease in Israel, because this meant total isolation. It was terrible. It could mean poverty. And if you were a priest and you got this, you lost your priest status. You were done. So this was a terrible thing. So they constantly, they constantly checked themselves, and they made sacrifices all the time to make sure they wouldn't get in there. They watched. They took heed to when he talked to them about don't speak evil of your neighbor. That's a command. Make sure, don't do that. When you do that, you're going to start getting yourself into Lashon Hara. And spiritually on the inside, this was Jehovah's way to show them that inside of them was a condition that can manifest itself in zarat on the outside. And they very much believed and understood it to be a spiritual condition that had a manifestation on the outside. Could you imagine if that all still worked like that today? And if it spread farther over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a zarat infection. But if the bright spot stays in its place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. And when the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn shall become a bright spot, reddish white or white, the priest shall look at it and see if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin. It is zarat, broken out in the burn. How many of you see this detail that he goes through to share this about Zerah? It's so detailed out. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous infection, total isolation. But if the priest looks at it and sees that there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. There's that isolation again, quarantine. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if it spread further over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a Zerah infection. How many catching on to this already as we go through this? Because we got verse 1 through 46 that's dealing with various skins on humans. On humans, dealing with various skin conditions. Because we already talked about something that is more closely like eczema. We talked about a boil. We talked about a burn. We talked about that leukoderma type disease, which would affect the melanin in the skin color. We talked about various different types. You can't, they're not all, none of these classes are leprosy. The modern day Hansen's disease. It's none of those that I talked about, not one of them. So hopefully this is helping you along the way when you're reading this, because sometimes reading Leviticus can get downright, just your mind gets just, it comes to a wall and you're reading, but you're really not understanding any of it. So hopefully this is helping us as we take our time and look at it. That way you want to embrace yourself in this. You want to see it because you see what Yeshua did when he dealt with Zerah. You see that. And you see, wow, this is incredible how he dealt with it, and what happened when he was dealing with it is absolutely fascinating. So the priest examines and determines, but is not a doctor or a healer. Not a doctor or a healer. He did not prescribe a cure. He didn't say, I want you to go home, take 3 of these every 8 hours, and come back and see me. That's what the doctors do. He didn't prescribe that. He isolated them. Why? Because Zerah, you have to deal with it. You caused it, you deal with it. And then once you deal with it, whether you can go into 7 days isolation and say, and you can keep talking about, you can keep doing Lashon Hara. You can keep doing that. It's totally up to you. Or you can go in there and say, you know what? I messed up. And I'm not going to do it no more. And then the infection ceases. It doesn't grow. It doesn't get bigger. The priest comes and declares you clean. Man, you're relieved. But then if he declares you unclean and you isolate it, the only way you can still fix it. And in total isolation, you can still fix it. But the requirements to come back in the camp, very, very different than just being isolated. So this burn on the skin, what we're talking about now, you pronounce him unclean, it's a Zerah, and if the priest looks at it and sees there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if it spread further over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is a Zerah infection. But if the bright spot stays in its place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded and is a swelling from the burn, because one of the indicators is a swelling, scab, all those have to be inspected. These could be just injuries. It could be a burn injury. It could be where you scraped your elbow on a tree or whatever. It's got to be inspected. And then, so it had swelling, but we don't know if the swelling is from Zerah or from the burn, because if you get burned, it'll cause swelling. So that's what he's dealing with now. So he's dealing with this swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. In verse 29, when a man or a woman has an infection on the head or in the beard, now we're dealing with this area. The head of the the head of the beard. And this comes in with that father's, because the head infections could be very contagious. And so he deals with that. So he's dealing with a woman or a man who has an infection on the head or in the beard. Then the priest shall look at the infection and see if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is tiny yellow hairs in it. Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an eruption, a zarot of the head or beard. A zarot of the head or beard. Now this is the first time we see this word eruption, because he's distinguishing between the others we talked about. They're different than this. It's an eruption that happens. This eruption could be that there's something coming out of it. The term we used this last night was the discharge. It could be something leaking from it, whatever it is. But it's an eruption, or it just could be its appearance that's in the hair. And he's going to go and tell us how to work on this. And when the priest looks at the infection of the eruption and sees that it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up the one with the infection of the eruption 7 days. Now this is a 7 day, is a common thing. How many notice that? 7 days, shut up. It's the period of time also for the woman who has a male son. Now it can be an additional 7 days, which takes you to the 14 days. But it's always increments of seven. It's never, I'll shut you up for 9 days. It's not determined by us what to do. It's determined by Yehovah. And if he says 7 days, what should we do? 7 days. We see this very plainly. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the infection and see if the eruption has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it, and the eruption does not appear deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself. What's the requirement? On the head of the beard? He shaves himself. But the eruption, he does not shave. That means you're going to have a patch. So if the eruption's on this side, you shave everything else, you're going to have an eruption. You're going to have like a half a beard. So everybody coming along looking at you, they're going to say, he's got Zarat. They're instantly going to know. It's nothing that can be hidden. He's telling us how to fix it. And sometimes when we act out, there's going to be some embarrassing moments on our coming back. And it should be. You know, you don't leave and bust the door down and think you can sneak in the back door through a window and everything's cool. It don't happen like that. It don't work like that. There should be this, how he works you back in. That's what he's doing. So you shave except for where the spot's at. The eruption, he does not shave, and the priest shall shut the one up with the eruption another 7 days. That takes him to 14. And on the seventh day, the priest shall look at the eruption and see if the eruption has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin. Then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his garments and he shall be clean. He shall wash his garments. Why? Because he had Zarat, but it ceased to be there because he dealt with it and he shaved properly. And now he needs to now wash his garment because the garments he had on was come into contact with this eruption. He has to wash. You have to have the washing, because the washing of the word is the cleansing that takes you to the right spot to be brought back to set apartness. Remember, being allowed in the camp is set apartness. To Yehovah, anybody outside the camp of Israel was unclean. That still exists today. Anybody that is not born again through the provision made by the Yeshua, the Son of the living God, he looks at them as unclean. They might be good people. They might be business people. They might have wonderful children. They might have a wonderful job. Might have a beautiful house. to Yehovah, they're unclean. Because you can't be made set apart to Yehovah except by accepting Yeshua and coming under the proper protection that he protects. He protects you with water and blood. Water cleanses, blood atones. Where there's no atonement, he considers you unclean. You're outside the camp of Yehovah. Can you imagine in our world today? I shouldn't even say in the world today, in the church world. If I said this, it would be very unpopular. So much so that I could be put out. Because nobody wants to hear the reality, the raw reality of what it is. Unless you're made set apart, you have no place with God. You can claim him. Many will say, Lord, Lord, but he say, I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you're not. You can claim whatever you want, but you are not made clean until you go through the process in which was stipulated, and the stipulation of our cleansingness is through Yeshua and him only. There's nobody can go to the Father but by me. That's what he said. That's what Yeshua said. No one can go to the Father but by me. And when you get to the Father, you have to be set apart. And who can declare you set apart unless the priest? Who's doing all the checking here? The priest. What is Yeshua? He's our high priest. Who is going to check us? He will. So we better be getting ourselves ready, because right now, overall, the long picture, the picture out in the distance, we're all in isolation right now. And we're the bride getting ourselves ready. And if we got a spot on us, he's coming for those without spot, without wrinkle. We ought to be fixing that thing. We ought to be getting it right. And he provides everything we need to make it right. He shows us the pattern, how to get it all right. And when he comes in, he looks at you again, come on in. Come in, enter into the joy. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. Enter into the joy. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. And you're in that line. Heart's beating, racing 1,000 miles an hour. Because when he gets to you, you want him to say, enter into the joys of the Lord, not depart from me. So we can get ourselves ready, and you'll see as this thing unfolds itself, it's just wonderful, the promises that you see all wrapped up in this. The priests, an extension of their role to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, was an extension. Who distinguishes our cleanliness and our uncleanness? And that, by the way, does the scripture even talk about clean and unclean in the renewed writings? Does it even discuss that? I want to submit to you, it discusses it quite often. But first of all, we have to realize that John 5 says, John 5, verse 30, of myself I'm able to do anything. I'm unable to do any matter of myself. That's what Yeshua says. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of the Father who sent me. Now, what the priest was having to do, was he making his own judgment, or was he doing the judgments of the Father? The word of the Lord came to Moshe and Aharon in these conditions we're talking about. So Yehovah is the one stipulating what you need to do and what you need to follow when you determine in Zerat somebody clean or unclean. Same thing with Yeshua. He did the same, he played that same role. He said, of myself, I'm unable to do any matter. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own desire, but the desire of the Father who sent me. Verse 31, and if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. You have sent to Yohanan, and he bore witness to the truth. So we're talking about John the Baptist. He bore witness to the truth. He witnessed him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So he bore witness that he was the true one. Verse 34, but I do not receive witness from any man, but I say this in order that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and for a while you wished to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of Yohanan, for the work that the Father gave me to accomplish, the work that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word staying in you, because you do not believe him who he sent. This is him speaking to the religious rulers of that day. Now watch what he says. You search the scripture because you think you possess everlasting life in them. And these are the ones that bear witness of me. When he uses the term, this is Yeshua, when he says you search the scripture, he is not speaking about the renewed writings at all. They're not going to come into print and be collected for another 200 years. When he's speaking this, you have 200 years to wait, because after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension on high, the copy of the New Testament didn't come along till 200 AD. Do you understand that? So he wasn't speaking about that. He's speaking about the scripture that already existed and was existing for a long time. He was speaking about the Tanakh from Genesis all the way to Malachi. That's what he was speaking of. This is your rabbi, Yeshua, saying this. He says, you search the scripture because you think you possess everlasting life in them. And these are the ones that bear witness of me. These scripture bear witness of me. Now he says that witness is greater than John the Baptist. He didn't need John to say, behold the Lamb of God. All he needed was Genesis to Malachi. That's what he needed. They bear witness of me. Yeah, we tell people, don't go there. Are you kidding me? But you do not desire to come to me in order to possess life. I do not receive esteem from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in you. Now he's getting on him a little bit. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another come in his own name, him you would receive. How are you able to believe when you are receiving esteem from one another, and the esteem that is from the only Elohim you do not seek? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you have set your expectations. Yeshua is telling me, even if I'm not even telling this to you, you've already been accused by Moshe. Why did he say that? There's a reason he said this. Watch this. For if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me, since he wrote about me. So if you want to really understand Yeshua's role, and you don't read from the Torah, then you're going to be lost as a goose when you're sitting in church. And I'm afraid that's what happens a lot of time. People don't get the message because they haven't read Moshe, which actually spoke about Yeshua. Now who's saying this? Who's making this declaration? Yeshua himself saying this. He's saying it. He said, if you believe Moshe, you would have believed me, since he wrote about me. So you can read Moshe. Now, all these people he's talking about, they were all about the Torah, all about reading the Tanakh. They were all about that. But they didn't believe what they read. And they definitely didn't practice what they was reading. It's more than just knowing it. It's more than just knowledge. It's actually living it out, putting it into action. If you don't put it into action, it won't help you. You can have it, you can possess it, you can do all those things, but unless it's put into action, it don't benefit you at all. But if you do not believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Are you seeing this? This is wonderful principles that we see unfold when we're dealing with the fact that we serve a wonderful Savior who's definitely extending himself to us. And when you read the Torah, you see all the stories that Yeshua was talking about link right together. Every one of them starts linking. It's like you can snap the snap together. They snap, they fit perfect. Let me see. I think I'm done. As far as time goes, where did I stop? Did I make it that far? Well, we'll start there at some point. Hopefully at Midrash we can cover a little bit more of it. I know at Midrash. Now Midrash, you can chime in, you can ask questions, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to continue down this reading of the 13th chapter so we can at least cover as much as possible of this, what it's talking about here to help us along the way.